right. You rise with me as we read our scripture today. Scripture is found in James 1, just verse 27 tonight. James chapter 1, verse 27, reading in the Lord's name. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Amen. As you guys know, we've been every Wednesday for the last five or six Wednesdays. We've been meeting here every Wednesday at our Lent services. And we've been talking over the topic, why are we still here? And this is my second of them. Pastor Sperry's preached four of them, just kind of splitting them up that way. We've kind of taken it from different angles here and there, but it's been really great content. I'm really blessed to be here and all this good stuff, but talking about, this is the last Wednesday, right? Because next week we've got Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and then Easter, and there's just a whole lot going on, but no Wednesday. So this is our last Wednesday meeting, last Lent meal together, all this good stuff. And we're thankful for that. We're moving forward. We're getting closer to Easter, and I love it. And I want to finish us off on kind of a more basic-seeming lesson, but a lot like the last one I preached. It, you know, it all has good meaning. The gospel never gets sullied. It never gets old. And today we're talking about, why are we still here? And we are still here to worship. We are still here. We're still on earth to worship. If you haven't been here for the other Wednesdays, we've talked about we're here to help others, to encourage others. We're here because it's God's plan that we are meant to be here. And what we mean by you're still here is God created us, Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus went back up to heaven, saved us from our sins, and then someday God's going to come back and Jesus will come back and there will be a great war, which has already been won. So the question is raised, why are we still here? Why are we still, in sometimes we think, why are we still living out this charade? Why are we not in heaven? Because heaven is better than this in every way. So why are we just biding our time when God's won the war, God's fought the battle, and he's going to keep fighting the battles, and he's going to fight the war for us, and he's already won. So why are we still puttering about on earth here while God's just watching, looking at his watch and waiting for the time where it's time to take back earth again? Why are we still here? What is the bigger reason for it? And that's what we've been talking about. And I want to pose one answer to that tonight, which is to worship. We are here to worship God. And it's according to God's plan. We're going to talk about that tonight. It's according to God's plan that we are here. But while we're here, or I should say, and while we're here, not but, because it's not a bad thing that God has planned for us to be here, because God's plan is perfect, right? God has planned for us to be here, and while we are here, we are meant to worship him. And a lot of times that's looked to as a chore. Oh, I have to go to church. Why is the pillow the most comforting on Sunday morning? That pillow never feels better than it does on Sunday morning. Why are the kids the worst on Sunday morning? Have they been saving it up all week? What is going on? It's awful. Why do we have to go to worship this week? And I know I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about worship in general. But that's normally what we think of when I say time to worship. You think time to go to church. And that's a big part of it. There's a good reason for that. But I want to look at, why are we here to worship? What is God's plan for us to worship? And why is that a part of his plan? So what we're going to be going over tonight, very simply, we're just going to be going through James 1, verse 27, the verse I read for you a little bit ago. Becca could agree with me. This verse has infiltrated our lives a lot in the last month, and we don't really know why. Becca has grown up knowing this verse, and she recognized it the second I read it, but every morning I have the Bible app, and every morning it sends you a Bible verse of the day, and every morning that's one of the first things me and Becca do is we sit down, we pray, and then we read the verse of the day, whatever it is. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's a few more verses, it's verse or verses of the day. And I don't know, maybe a week or two ago, this was the verse of the day. And I read it, and I was like, man, that's a good verse. I don't think I have ever really noticed this verse, this James 1 verse 27 verse. I'm sure I must have read it. I've read through the Bible once or twice, so I've read it, but I've never like, it was not familiar to me. And it's such a great verse that I was kind of blown away. Like, that's kind of the verse you would underline in your Bible. You think, like, this is a moment where God is defining something. Any moment where God says, hey, you looking for a definition of this? Boom, right here, plain and simple. It's the reason I love, as you guys probably know, it's the reason I love Philippians 4, because it is the definition of how to live a godly life and how to get rid of anxiety and stress and how to lift weight off of your shoulders. It's like a how-to book for dummies, which is what most of the Bible is for us. And it's awesome. And this came out of left field. I never recognized this verse, but it's been constantly in my life for the last 2 weeks. It's come up from other people. The second you hear something you didn't know before, it's like everywhere now. That's what this verse has been for me the last 2 weeks. It's just constant. Everyone, I've talked to so many people. I was talking to Pastor Sperry last week, and he brought up this verse. And I was like, oh, that's a great verse. He was like, yeah, I know, it's in the Bible. And I was like, no, you don't understand. I didn't know this verse was here. And I love this verse. And it's all been kind of crescendoing to a couple days ago, a few days ago, when I was thinking, man, what am I going to talk about? And I thought about it for a few minutes, really thought about it, and I was like, there's nothing else I could possibly talk about. It's God has so put this in my path that I'm so excited to talk about this with you today. And I really, really am. I love this verse. So we're just going to be really simply, more or less, going through this verse. And the best part is, it gives me a chance to use my laser pointer, which I am really excited about, because this is the second time I get to do that. The other time was with a shark. I don't know if you remember that, but that's okay. So, starting James chapter 1, verse 27. This first word here, religion, right? What is religion? Because that's what this is all about. This is God saying, hey, religion is already there. You need to know how to do it. How do you do religion correctly? That's what this verse is. It's not even a definition of a religion. It's a perfect example of how to guide you with a definition of religion. And what religion is belief and worship. It's the cornerstones of just Christianity, but most religions in general, is belief in worship. Belief, I believe in God the Father Almighty, right? Maker of heaven and earth, so on and so forth. Belief is the beginning point. And then worship is everything after that. There's belief in that. You don't just stop believing, but it goes belief and then worship. Nobody comes to Christianity because they got really, really into a worship service and then they believed in God, because the Spirit's working in their heart. First, the Spirit is working in their heart to get them to believe, and then the worship hits them. And I'm not talking just about songs. I'm talking about worship. And we're going to talk more about that too. So religion, when you see that, think, okay, that means worship and belief. And fun fact, that word in the Greek, in that one particular sense, in Colossians 2:18, that word is used as worship. It's the exact same word, in the same, it's a noun, it's a feminine use of the Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but I do know that, and it is the same word, and in Colossians 2:18, that word religion in Greek is used as worship. They're interchangeable. Not for no reason, but for intentional purposes, religion, worship, right? They're connected. They need to be. They have to be. Religion and worship. So, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about pure and undefiled. Do you think of yourself as pure and undefiled before God? I hope not. Because you're not. I'm not, you're not, none of us are. We know this, right? If you didn't know that, now you do. Thanks for coming. Pure and undefiled. We are not that before God the Father. So religion is what God wants from us, but why set the bar to an unattainable place? Why would God say, hey, I want you to be pure and undefiled, and then a few verses later say, you're never going to be pure and undefiled? Why would God do that? Because when God sees us, and this is important, when God sees us and when he sees us after we have believed in Jesus, his son, the death on his on the cross, his death on the cross and his resurrection, and what that means for us and our forgiveness of sins. When God sees us, who does he see? Jesus, absolutely. And Jesus is without sin. And the only thing pure and undefiled is not sin, because the definition of sin is pure and undefiled. So if we want to be pure and undefiled before God, there is no action we can do in ourselves. It is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins so that we can spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the gospel. That is how we are seen as pure and undefiled. Not because of what we do, not because of our religion, not because of our beliefs or whatever. It is all about Jesus who lives inside of us, because none of us are ever going to be perfect, and none of us worshiping God will ever be perfect. I have to think twice before I like put my hand halfway in the air during a worship service, because I'm like, oh, what if somebody sees my hand and doesn't like it? Because I'm in my head constantly. And we all are. None of us are perfect at religion. None of us are perfect at worship. It's Jesus living in us and through us, thank God, that we are pure and undefiled. So, religion, that is pure and undefiled, i.e., worship, that is with Jesus. You worshiping with Jesus in your heart before God the Father is this. Okay? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction, first part. To visit orphans and widows. Does that literally mean orphans and widows? I mean, possibly. But what it does mean, most definitely, is those that are in struggle, one way or another. It is easier for a rich man to go through, or no, wait. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. I think I'm getting that right. Thank you. I appreciate that, Judy. That means those that are struggling, let's put it that way, and we're all struggling in some way or another, but those that are downtrodden, those that life has not totally gone their way, yes, that is unfortunate, but we can all notice and we can all see very clearly with ourselves and other people, God can do some amazing things when we have been properly humbled. We look at bad things as bad things. But man, God can use awful, sinful things, things that he doesn't want, to really change our faith and to put into perspective. I've talked with my mom about this many, many times. A big part of my story is when I was a sophomore in high school, we got news that my mom had stage 4 breast cancer. And that was a big hit, because that was stage 4. It's curable, but that's a slim thing to go through. That's tough. Stage 4, we looked at it, sadly, as something of a death sentence, which wasn't the right way to look at it, but that's at least how I kind of looked at it. And that was really hard for us, especially for my mom. But I've talked with my mom about this, I don't know how many times. My mom is so thankful that that happened to her. Yeah, it was awful. And there was no moment of it where she was happy or enjoying chemotherapy or any of that stuff. But now she's in remission. She's cleared. She's doing good, which is a miracle in and of itself. But my mom would tell you, whew, God putting things in perspective like that, she's never noticed quicker what matters and what doesn't. She's never been able to set aside, okay, this is eternal. This is not eternal. This means everything. This doesn't mean everything. Me watching my TV show at the right time, this doesn't mean everything. Me being there for my children, that means everything. And she will tell you, and she's told me many times, that bad things happen and there's nothing we can do about it. But man, God works through those bad things. And we can see that. I can see that in my own life. The worst moments of my life are the moments God has been able to shift me and to mold me into what he wants me to be. Because God has a crazy awesome power to work through terrible things. And God wants us to be there for those people. God made people have awful lives so that we can save them. But God allows awful things to happen because awful things for a little while on earth beats eternity in hell every day of the week. So if we have a bunch of really awful years on earth, that's way better than spending eternity in hell if it means we get to go to heaven. So we need to visit orphans and widows. And this is my favorite. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We have this tendency to wait for people to come to us. How can we make church really inviting so that the orphans and widows of this culture, whatever that looks like, the people that don't have anywhere else to turn, all this other stuff, how can we make church so appealing that they come in? And yeah, that's a great thing to look at. But it doesn't say visit orphans and widows when they come sit in the seats. It says visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It means we need to get up and go find. Jesus didn't wait for prostitutes and tax collectors to come into his circle. He went out and found them. And that's what pure religion is. It is action. It is moving. And it is going forward towards helping others. Let's move on to the last part. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I really like that word, unstained. That is a fantastic, fantastic word. What does it mean to be unstained from the world? Because again, is God setting the bar too high? I don't think so. When he says unstained, he doesn't mean never sin again. Because none of us are going to live up to that. None of us are going to be able to see, oh, I have to be unstained from the world. I guess that means I can't ever sin again. And then I think with my own brain for a second, and then I've sinned. Because the place I sin the most is in my own brain with my thoughts. And then sometimes it comes out of my mouth and my actions. But I'm not unstained from the world. None of us are. But what it means in this passage is not, don't ever sin again. It means we need to actively not be eternally tainted by the world, to not be dirty rags in the world. We need to be the beacon of light in the world. Unstained is noticeable. We want to be noticeably unstained in this world with a lot of stains. And that doesn't mean don't ever sin, but it means, I think it means don't live in sin. And that's one of my favorite phrases. I don't know who came up with it, because I don't know if it's in the Bible. I've never come across it. But it's a fantastic, fantastic phrase for what it means to be unholy in the sight of the Lord. We all sin. God knows that. There is grace abounding. Does that mean we should sin forever? By no means. But God understands that we're going to sin. And he gets that. But there's something above sinning called living in sin. And I love that phrase. It is putting your house in sinfulness. It is going to bed in sinfulness. It is living your life, repenting maybe, with no desire for an upward trajectory of a closer relationship with God. It's a get out of hell free card. And that's not what religion is. We know that's not what it is. To be unstained from the world means not to be living in sin. Or in other words, not to be living in consistent sin. If I lied to my wife every day and I said I'm sorry, but then I lied again the next day, that wouldn't be holy before the Lord. That's not how I'm supposed to treat anyone, especially my wife. That's not okay. That is living in consistent sin. And just as bad, living in unrepentant sin. And I think we sometimes forget about that. We all know it's not good to live in consistent sin. Hey, buck up, buddy. You need to do better. Stop doing this stuff. Whatever it is, whatever sin you can fathom that's in your life, because we all have them, whatever that is, we know we don't need to do that. But another thing that stains our heart just as much is unrepentant sin. That deep, dark sin you've got stuck away in your heart that you haven't told anyone. Oh, that stains. That weighs heavy. I know it. I know it well. There's a lot of things I've kept bottled up over the years, and it has never made me feel lighter. Being stained in the world looks like unrepentant sin. having that sin that nobody knows, that you've never told anyone. And that doesn't mean telling everyone. That doesn't mean every time I tell a lie or a fib or something, I come up before all of you and confess. No, that's not realistic. But telling other people, and especially telling God, unrepentant sin before the Lord, we think we don't have to repent sometimes because, oh, God's always watching, easy peasy. But no, that's not what the Bible says. And we know that's not what's true, because every time we bring sin before the Lord, I know I feel lighter. Even though God already knows, I know I feel better about it. It's a fantastic feeling. A story just popped in my head, but I don't want to go too late. Ah, we got time for a story. Once upon a time, I don't think I've told this story from the pulpit before. Once upon a time, when little Seth Larson was about yay high and in, maybe about yay high, was in sixth grade or seventh grade, I forget. Seth was starting to realize his strong desire to steal things, and he was starting to get a little more risky about it. He was starting to kind of step out the ledge. I'm Seth Larson, if you don't know. He was kind of starting to step out the ledge. He was kind of starting to risk it for the biscuit a little bit. He was getting more and more out there. And there was a big Santa's workshop that came to my middle school. It was a big thing. You could buy novelty gifts and overpriced watches for family members and whatnot. And there was a little plastic snowboard that like had rolly things, so you could roll it over the top of the snow. It was pretty slick. And I wanted it. I wanted it really bad. And I think I even had money to pay for it, but I'm sure I justified it somehow. I looked at it, and I was like, $6? That's ridiculous. That's not worth $6. I'm not paying $6 for that. So I stole it. And a day went by, and I felt very, very guilty. But also, I had a new snowboard toy, so like it was kind of evening out pretty well. Like, I was pretty guilty, but no one was saying anything. And I had a new snowboard thing that went on the snow tops like that. It was pretty fun. So I was like, this is working out. And then I got called down to the office, and my principal, who was a very hard-nosed principal, who at the time I thought was not a nice person, but looking back now, he was a fantastic man that cared much about not only my scholastic interactions, but also my salvation. He's a very, very cool man. And he was very upset with me, and he wasn't not mad, he was just disappointed. He was mad and disappointed. He was very mad. And he called my parents, and my parents knew about it. And I don't know if this was the right move or not as parents, but it worked out. I came home. I knew my parents knew. It was an assured, like there was no like I might call your parents. I might not. No, their doctor principal. He was like, I'm calling your parents, and finish the rest of the day and then go home. But your parents will know. Like there was no doubt. The only thing that was in doubt was is he going to call the police or not? That was the thing I was worried about the most. And I got home, and nobody said a thing. Nothing. No, hello, Seth. I think my mom might have said hi, but she was physically just very, very disappointed, and so was my dad, and my parents deal with their disappointment in different ways. Me and my mom are kind of dramatic people, and we like to kind of twist the knife sometimes, so she would like kind of hint towards it, but she wouldn't say anything, and my dad just completely didn't interact with me. He was so upset with me. He was very sad. And I don't know if this was intentional or not, but they didn't bring it up at all. But I knew, and I knew they knew, they knew I knew, and we all knew that we all knew. Everyone was on the same page, but we were all in a different library because nobody was talking. And I lived on a farm, so we were out doing one of my favorite things, which was feeding the calves, milking them from the bottles. I love that smell. It's one of my favorites. And it was, school gets done at 3, and it must have been 8:30. The sun is down. Time has moved on. No one has said a thing. And I don't know if it was the stench of the cows or what did it, but there was something that just overcame me that I looked at my dad. He was standing next to me, and his back was turned to me the entire time. I hadn't seen his face for hours. And I said, Dad, I am so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. And he looked at me, he turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, go talk to your mother, because I don't think he could handle the emotions in the moment. So I put down my buckets of feed, for the larger cows, and I ran inside. My mom was vacuuming, I'll never forget it. And she was vacuuming like this, and I came up behind her, and I wrapped my arms around her like that from behind, and we both cried for a bit. And, you know, after that, she turned around, she hugged me back. My dad came in, we all sat down, we discussed it, punishments, disappoint, this, that, all that stuff. But honestly, all the punishment, and it was probably a pretty big punishment, they were pretty upset, as they should have been, I stole something. All the punishment and everything was nothing compared to the weight of knowing what I had done, knowing that my parents knew, and knowing that they were disappointed in me. And there was no better feeling. There's only a few times I've had it happen to me, but a large secret gets brought up, and oh my goodness, like, you've physically lost weight. Like, you can jump higher now. It feels, there's maybe no other feeling like it on earth, just a few maybe. There is something amazing. Even if whoever you're talking to knows about what's happened, getting that off of your chest and letting it go, there is nothing like it. And how much better is that when we do it with our Heavenly Father than with my parents when I was in seventh grade? And it is. Oh, it's so much better. That feeling of becoming unstained after being stained and saying, God, I messed up. What's worse, I messed up so bad, and I know your grace for me. I should never have messed up knowing how much grace you have for me and how much love you have for me and what your son went through. I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. Oh, gives me shivers just thinking about it. Oh, that's a good feeling. Letting go of that sin. I know that was a bit of a tangent, but I think someone in here needed to hear it because God's guided me that way. There is beauty to remaining unstained. Not unsinful, because we're never going to reach that pedestal. Only Jesus did. But desiring to be without stain, without consistent sin, without living in sin or not repenting sin or not being a part of this world, to be in the world but not a part of it, to quote another great verse. There is something fantastic about that and that feeling that comes with it. And that is what pure religion, i.e. worship, is. I'm only pointing to this side. I should point over here for you guys. But that's what that pure religion and worship is. And it is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. So that runs us through our verse, right? So now, that's great. We know all this stuff. But why do we need to worship? Why do we need religion? Other than the obvious answer, which is salvation. If we have that salvation, why do we need that consistent worship? And that's because, simply, God wants us to. It is what God has planned for our lives. And what's beautiful, it is not what God has just planned for this life. It is one of the primary activities in heaven and in the new earth and the new heaven. That is one of the primary activities that will be going on after we die in a fantastic fashion. I'm going to pull up a verse for us. This is Revelation chapter 5, the vision that John had on his island in banishment. Revelation 5, verse 11 through verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and under the earth, and all that was in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's just a small part of what happens after we die. There's a lot of things that go on in heaven that don't go on in heaven. There's a lot of things that go on in earth that don't go on in heaven. We are all equal. We know that the Bible says nobody's going to be married in heaven. You're not going to need that. We're all going to have such a tight relationship. There won't need to be a marriage in heaven. That's a pretty big part of living on earth. We're not going to need to do good works because we're all going to be perfectly selfless and perfect in heaven. There's no need to attempt to continue to do good works. But there are things that carry over from this life to the next. And one of those things, if not the biggest thing, is our worship, our religion, our belief and praise and thankfulness to God. That carries over incredibly efficiently. That goes right from here to there. There is worship in heaven. That verse and many others say it very clearly. Singing, dancing, loud voices, giving it up to the Father, whom we want to worship day and night. And that's what we need on earth, because I believe it sustains us, just as it's going to sustain us in heaven. Not that we'll be needing sustenance in heaven, but it will fill us on earth as I think it does in heaven. That worship, giving it up to God, giving up everything you have to God and worshiping Him in this perfect religion. It carries over from earth to heaven immediately. And I think the last thing I want to talk about, because it is important, what do we think of when we think of worship? Obviously, we hopefully now think of this. But when I say worship, I know what I think of. What I think of is over here, right? Microphones, guitar, drums, organ, piano, speakers, sheet music, all this stuff. That's what I think of. When I think of worship, I think of that. But this, religion, also worship, right? Same word. All of these things right here, these four lines after the colon, all of those things are actions. And we're talking about worship. All of these things are actions we do. Things we do with our bodies, with our hands, with our mouths. It goes so much further than this building and this time. It goes so much further than this sermon and our creeds and all the things that go into a worship service. Worshiping God is not a Sunday morning ritual. Worshiping God is it's a lifestyle. It's more than a lifestyle. It's a career. It's one way to look at it. It is something you sign up for and you don't sign off of. Not because you have to, hopefully. Not because you need to, but because God calls us to. Certainly not because God needs us to. God doesn't need us for anything. God wants us to be His hands and feet because He wants us to be a part of His ministry. All of these things are actions, things that we do, visiting orphans and widows in their affliction and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. Most of the time, that doesn't happen inside of a church building, does it? Most of the time, that happens outside of the church building. Church is great. I'm not knocking it. I love it. It's why I'm here. I would not be where I am without capital C church, big church, right? But if we limit ourselves to this building and occasionally when someone looks like they might need help, that's not full worship. That's only a small part of it. We need to have mindsets, brothers and sisters, of waking up and saying, okay, God, where am I going? What am I doing? Who am I doing that with? Who am I helping? Who am I encouraging? Who am I raising? We tend to put worship in a pretty small box. But as far as things from being parents, goodness knows that's worship. I wouldn't be where I was if it wasn't for them. I would be, yeah, I'd be dead. I'm almost certain of it. If my parents weren't the parents they were, I would not have made it to this far in my life. That's a guarantee. From all of those things all the way to whatever you do, there is worship in all of it. If you are doing it for the Lord, it can and will be worship. We need to look at worship as more than just songs and things that we sing. I love that this is what Darcy put up, because it is a part of it. The hands raised, the hill song, the fog machines, and the confetti, I think, or fireworks or whatever that is. All that stuff It's not bad stuff. It's good stuff. Worshiping God, putting your hands in the air, putting your hands in your pockets, maybe even swaying a little bit, that's all good stuff. Nothing wrong with any of it. And praising the Lord with your voice is big, but worship is so much bigger than that. Worship is a commitment to God and a commitment through God that you are going to live out, hopefully, for the rest of your life. And I can't tell you what that looks like for you. Nobody can. That's up to you and God. But the most important thing is staying in His Word, being with Him, communing with God, communing with other believers, and desiring to help others that need it and those that don't know that they need it, and to desire to keep yourself unstained from the world, to be that shining light in the world, to be that person that people look at and say, they're a little different. Not sure what the deal is there, but they definitely had an opportunity to do something that wasn't great and they said no to it, whatever that is. That's what religion is. That's what worship is. We need to put ourselves into that mindset because that's what God wants. Because that is religion that is pure and undefiled before God, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what pure and undefiled is before the eyes of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as we close our message here. Lord, we lift you up. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship that is in this room, Lord, and worship that is outside of this church. Help us to desire to follow it, to follow your Spirit, and to follow our call for our lives, the call that you've given us and the works that you have set out before us, Lord. Whatever that may be, give us an open heart and an open mind, and give us that guidance and direction in word. Amen.